Luke chapter 11, verses 45 through 54. We'll begin our reading at verse 45. And when a certain one of the lawyers answered, he says to him, Teacher, while saying these things, you are also insulting us. The word reproach in the King James is the representation of the Hebrew word hubris, that means to verbally insult someone. So one of the lawyers says, while saying these things, you are insulting us also. And he said, Woe also to you lawyers, because you load men with burdens too difficult to carry, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, because you are building the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. So then you are bearing testimony, and you are approving their works, the works of your fathers. Because they themselves indeed killed them, but you yourselves are building their tombs. The term sepulcher in King James is the word tombs, a place where people are buried. A sepulcher is a grave or a tomb. On account of this, the wisdom of God also said, I will send prophets and apostles unto them, and from out of them they shall kill and they shall persecute. In order that the blood of all the prophets, being poured out from the foundation of the world, might be required from this generation. From the blood of Abel until the blood of Zechariah, who was destroyed between the altar and the house, oikos representing the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required from this generation. Woe to you lawyers, because you removed the key of the knowledge. You yourselves did not enter in, and the ones who are entering in you hindered. While he was saying these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be viciously hostile towards him. Notice that literal translation. King James says, to urge vehemently, whatever that means. But it means to be viciously hostile towards him, and provoking him to speak concerning many things, while watching to ambush him and seeking to catch something from out of his mouth in order that they might accuse him. We started this section last week in verse 37. It's known in biblical terms as the three woes to the Pharisees and now the three woes to the lawyers. In verses 33 through 36, Jesus had talked about the light and the lamp. He said, No one, after having lit a lamp, puts it under a basket or hides it in a secret place, but rather puts it up so that everybody who is entering in the room can see the light. Then he went on to say, to take heed about the light that's within you, because the light of the body is the eye. So as the eye takes in light and projects the images to the brain, so he says, the eye of your heart is the light. And as Jesus is the light and His light is shining, take notice what kind of light is shining in the eyes of your heart. Make sure that the light that's within you is whole and it's the light of Christ and it fills your inner being. Yet take heed that the light that is in you is not darkness. Because some people thought that because of religious means and religious belief and religious practice that they could be right with God. It is interesting that at verse 37, right after Jesus had said these things, in fact, the literal translation as we gave you last week from verse 37 says, at the time when he was saying these things, a Pharisee invited him for the morning meal. And after Jesus entered into his house, the Pharisee marveled because Jesus reclined at the table, and he marveled that Jesus was not washed before the meal. The word washed is the word baptizo. Jesus did not experience ceremonial washing before he reclined at the table. A good reference for you for all of these texts is Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. As Mark describes the fact that it was the tradition of the Pharisees and the scribes to practice the tradition, as Mark calls it, of washing the hands and washing the pots and pans before eating. Mark says, not because it was a requirement of God, but because it was a tradition of the Pharisees. And when they saw Jesus and his disciples walking through the cornfields, pulling off the heads of grain, they came to Jesus and the disciples, as recorded in Mark 7, and said, why do your disciples eat the grain without washing their hands, according to our tradition? So it wasn't like what we do when we tell our children to wash your hands before you eat. They weren't concerned about dirty hands. They were concerned about hands that were not ceremonially clean. And Jesus told them, in fact, he called them hypocrites, just as he did in verse 44 from last week. You're actors. Why do you break the commandments of God by your traditions? Religion, as we know it today, is mainly made up of tradition. Even amongst Christians, we have certain traditions that we hold to. I think it is interesting that as Jesus came as the light and he dealt with the religious leaders of his day, he had a lot to say to them about their traditions and their religious approach to the things of God. As we introduced to you last week, religion is described as man's effort to reach God. Even man's effort to reach spirituality through works and tradition and religious practice. The message of the Bible, the message of Christianity, is that God has come to reach us. And that the only thing spiritual about us is once you have received Christ, the only thing holy about me would be the Holy Spirit that lives within me. I am as spiritual as I'm ever going to be once I receive Christ. The influence of His Spirit progresses over the years as I grow in Christ. But the moment that I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I am right with God. Romans 5:1 tells us that after having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I've made peace with God once I receive Christ. I'm no longer fighting against Him. His Spirit is now born in my heart. I now have a relationship with Christ that's a personal relationship functioning with His Spirit from inside, not external ceremony. There isn't anything external that I could do to make myself spiritually right. It's my heart response to Christ. It's my heart response to His Word. Not to His Word by external laws and rules and regulations, but an inward response of submission to the Spirit of God. Secondly, we saw that religion is made up of tradition. We have all kinds of religious practices and traditional practices depending upon what denomination or what religious system that we choose to identify with. But we also see that religion in its human form is rebellion. The hardest people to reach for Christ are religious people that hold to their traditions. They want a religious system that will teach them to practice certain things, to be self-righteous. All righteousness coming based upon works. It is interesting, if there was going to be the purest religion in the world, it would be Judaism. After all, God started it. It was based on God's word, God's law. And yet how man took the letter of the law and how man applied it externally to external religious ceremony in order to be right with God. So much so that when Jesus came as the promised coming Messiah to die for the sins of the world and to be the Savior of the world, he met a religious system that was now producing self-righteousness, even rejecting the very provision of Messiah himself. All religious forms are in rebellion to God. Christianity is a personal relationship with Christ. It's relationship, not religion. We are a family of the Lord. We're children of God, not through religious belief, but because we've been born by the Spirit of God. The Pharisees were the most strict sect of the Jews. The name Pharisee, from the Hebrew context, means separatist. Someone who practiced not doing things, and yet at the same time an extreme practice doing more than what God's law said. They were extremists in their separation and in their keeping of the law. The scribes were the teachers. They interpreted the law. The lawyers were the ones who made up the laws that you keep in order to keep the law. So the Jews today have volumes of books. Some 63 volumes just to tell you how to keep the Sabbath day. God said, God had His laws. He placed the law of the Sabbath day in his law and in His word and told what it meant to keep the Sabbath day. But the lawyers had to come along and interpret that and tell people what the rules were in order to obey God's law. Rules and regulations that God never placed on people. So it is interesting that Jesus came as the light and He's letting His light shine, but He said, take heed how that light is affecting your heart. How are you taking it in? And His first confrontation is with the religious leaders as this Pharisee asked Him to come and have the morning meal with Him, and yet the Pharisee marveled that Jesus was not first baptized before the meal. How they would ceremonially wash their hands to be ceremonially and religiously pure before they ate. All by tradition, according to Mark chapter 7. And Jesus called them hypocrites in verse 44. Mark chapter 7, He also called them hypocrites. The word hypocrite, coming from the Greek hypokrisis, is actually a theatrical term. It means to answer according to the script. And so they used the law and the rules and regulations and they learned the script. Just like that's how religion is dangerous today. You go find a religious system and you go join it and you learn the language and you learn the doctrines and you learn the ceremonies and you learn the traditions. And over a period of time you fit in. You begin to function. Actors. Jesus called them actors. I do not like the term act like a Christian. I hear it all the time. You should be acting like a Christian. That's a hypocrite. Just be one. Be real. That doesn't mean you let everything hang out. It just means that you respond to Christ who lives within the inner person, within the inner man. and not put on the act or learn how to act like a Christian is supposed to. I would like to know that people are able to come here after having gone through the struggles of the week and know that you can walk in the door, crawl in if you have to. That people would help you to your seat and say, "Welcome. Come and receive from God's Spirit and God's Word," and not be met at the door by saying, "Where's your joy today?" Not knowing if they mean laundry soap or dishwashing soap or, happy expressions. And if you happen to have a wife by the name of Joy, that complicates the matter. Where's your joy today? Sometimes, as you know, this might come as a shock to you. Sometimes, being a Christian, you don't have happy days. You know? There's struggles. There's difficulties. There's hardships. I would like to know that I could go fellowship with the brethren and they could see me and they could say, "Welcome, come on in, weary traveler, weary pilgrim, and sit and enjoy and receive from the Lord and receive from fellowship and get encouraged." And not be judging one another by the outward expression to the fact that we have to learn how to act in front of other Christians because you know that they're going to get on your case about something. So you drag up into the parking lot hoping that the Lord touches your heart and the fellowship blesses you. And before you get out of the car, you put on the happy face because we're all happy all the time, you know. And walk in, "Praise the Lord, everything's great today." Just waiting so you can drag yourself back out to the car because you are so weary from the act. Church is a spiritual hospital. It's for people to come and to be cleansed and to be encouraged and to learn more about their Lord. To come in contact with the Lord and His Spirit and His people again and to be cleansed and washed from being out in the world all week long. The psalmist said, "Oh, how good it is to go to the house of the Lord and be with the brethren." And yet, sometimes we don't look forward to going because of the act that we're pressured to perform under. Jesus called the religious leaders actors. He said in verse 39, the Lord said to this Pharisee, when the Pharisee said to him, "You didn't wash." Jesus said, "You Pharisees, you wash the outside of the cup and the plate, but your inside is full of robbery and evil. You foolish ones, the one who made the outside, did he not make the inside also? Nevertheless, give alms from your inside." King James says, give alms from those things that you have. And it's literally from within. If you give from your heart, all things are clean. But he says your emphasis is the external cleansing of plates and pots and your external practice of ceremony and tradition, and you think that you're right with God. He went on to say, verse 42, "Woe to you because you are tithing the mint and the rue and every herb." Things that God did not say to tithe, yet they tithed more than what God said to tithe. So the people thought the Pharisees must be really spiritual. They tithe more than what God's law says. The mint was an incense that they grew in the garden. The rue was about a 2 foot high plant that they also grew in the garden. And every herb. He says, but you pass over the judgment and the love of God. Secondly, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," verse 44, "you hypocrites! verse 43. Woe unto you, because you love the head seat in the synagogues and you love the greetings in the marketplaces. Self-adulation, lifting oneself up to be recognized, to be honored, worshipped by people. Thirdly, in verse 44, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like the unseen tombs whom men are walking over and they don't even know it. During the feast days, they would paint the tombs white because if a Jewish person came in contact with a grave, walked on it or touched it, they would be unclean and would not be able to function in the religious ceremony in Jerusalem. So they would paint the sepulchres. They would paint the tombs white. It is interesting that in other places Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are like the whited sepulchres. You look good on the outside, but inside you're nothing but dead bones. You clean up the outside religiously so it looks good, but inside, in your heart, you are corrupt. You need to be changed. You need to be cleansed. Here he says, you are like the unseen tombs. Basically, he's saying you're like the grave that's not painted, that people walk over them and they're becoming unclean and they don't even know it. They're listening to you and following your religious practice and tradition, and they are corrupt before God and becoming even more corrupt by following your religious tradition, and they don't even know it. So today in verse 45, you might say in our modern day language that once Jesus gets on a roll, you don't want to butt in. Because one of the lawyers was sitting by listening to Jesus pronounce these woes. The word woe again is ouai in Greek, and it means a pronouncement of calamity and destruction. Woe to you Pharisees! Three times he pronounced woe and destruction upon the Pharisees. So a certain lawyer who was sitting by, he says to him, by saying these things, you are also insulting us. What does Jesus do right away? He says, woe unto you lawyers also. So you don't want to cut in. He says, I got something to say to you guys too who make the law. Make the rules and regulations which God did not make. Woe unto you also, you lawyers, because you load people down with burdens that are too difficult to carry. And you yourselves don't even touch the burdens that you put them under with one of your fingers. It is easy to make up the rules and regulations for people to keep, especially if you don't have the struggle to keep them. This is for you people, see? They made up the rules and regulations and just made it too much for people to bear. They were constantly looking to try to keep the rules and regulations and traditions of man. And they kept piling on the rules. And it became just too difficult. On top of that, while they were making up the rules, they didn't even lift one finger to try to help people keep the rules. Another instance when religion is just the opposite of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden with burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When Jesus came, He came and He took the old covenant, the old law, and He fulfilled all the requirements of that law and all of the punishment for breaking that law when He died on the cross. That's why when you mix the message of the cross with religious tradition, people don't see the good news. Jesus saved me so that I can keep all the rules and regulations? Wait a minute. I can't do that. He fulfilled all the requirements of the law for me. As I try to keep God's law, I keep falling short. God's law continually reminds me that I'm a sinner, that I have fallen short of the glory of God. I can't keep His law. I can't keep His holy standards. His message to me is, you need a Savior. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul talked about how that the law locks us up into prison until faith comes. I'm guilty. I'm a prisoner to sin. I'm locked up. Instead of looking for a way to work my way out through religion, God's message is that I'm going to send a Savior who will pay the penalty for your sins and experience the punishment for your sins so that you can be free. Not free for you to do your own thing, but free from the burden of the penalty of sin. He took my burden. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. The yoke is the wooden harness that goes around the oxen that has that straight beam and then the harness that goes around the neck. They had always put the lead ox or oxen up front on the right-hand side, and then the inexperienced ox they would put on the left-hand side, and the oxen on the right would know which way to go, and this one would have to learn from him, being yoked to him. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Not only does he remove the burden of our sin, but he also says, once you receive me, you are yoked to me, and I, by my Spirit, will guide you through life. You don't know what direction to go. You don't know what to do. I'm not going to leave you alone and say, you are now forgiven, so now go perform. Jesus said, you don't know the way. I'm going to show you the way. I will come and live with you and guide you by my Spirit. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He removes the burden. He lightens the load. So that there's only one thing that I need to focus on. My Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What about the rules and regulations? We're just burdening, loading ourselves down. We study the Word of God. We fellowship together in order to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To be able to walk with Him individually and personally. To know Him. And yet so often we find our identification through the religious system here on the earth. That's just the way we are. It doesn't make any difference if it's Judaism or Catholicism or Protestantism. It doesn't make any difference. Human nature is the same. We feel secure trying to find a system that we agree with, of course. That makes it right if we agree with it. And we find our identification with the system, and so indirectly we have a relationship with Christ by serving the system. By human nature, our human nature is religious. We try to incorporate the traditions, we try to incorporate the rules and regulations. God gives us commands. His Spirit empowers us to keep those commands. And those who know Christ and are born of His Spirit have God's Spirit making those commands, making that relationship alive. It is not a religious burden. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's a matter of love. It's a relationship. John says that his burdens are light. There's no problem in keeping the burdens of the law of the Lord. You can remember. I'm trying to get you to remember. Remember the time you were in love. You do anything. Sail across the sea. Drive hundreds of miles, whatever it took. Took time out of your schedule, whatever it took. Jesus says that's the way it is with him. He doesn't mean to burden us. His commandments are not grievous and they're not burdensome. It's all based on love. And if we don't obey him because we love him, then we get exposed to him and his love and his word, and the message of his love and the expression of his love is ministered to our hearts, and our hearts begin to respond to him. Because we want to please him. Because of the great love with which he has loved us. Verse 47, he says the second time, "Woe to you, lawyers! You are building the tombs of the prophets which your fathers also killed." Verse 48, "You are testifying and you are approving because they themselves killed them, but you yourselves are building the tombs." It wasn't just the fact that they were building the tombs, it's the fact that their fathers killed the prophets because they did not want to receive and respond to the message of God through the prophets. And they were building their tombs as a memorial to the prophets, but they too, the religious leaders, were in disobedience to the prophets of God of old. Just as they killed them for the same motive that they killed them of old, for the same motive they were building their tombs. They were saying, "We're going to build a memorial to the prophets." Jesus was saying that's hypocritical. You build a memorial to them, but you don't respond to the Messiah whom they prophesied about, just like your fathers did. You're participating in the same deeds as your fathers who killed the prophets. By rejecting Messiah and rejecting the one who is sent by the Lord. Verse 49 says, "Wisdom, the wisdom of God also said that God would send prophets and apostles, that from out of these apostles and prophets, that from some of them they would kill and they would persecute." Verse 50, "The purpose of it is that the blood of all the prophets would be required of this generation." Verse 51, "From Abel, from the blood of Abel, to the blood of Zechariah, would be required from this generation." Abel was the first one that had his blood shed in the book of Genesis. In the Hebrew Bible, 1 Chronicles is the last book of the Hebrew Bible. And in 2 Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, it talks about Zechariah being killed. A to Z, Abel to Zechariah, from Genesis to 2 Chronicles. And it is interesting that Jesus said all of the bloodshed from Abel to Zechariah would be required from this generation, because you are participating with the same rejection, with the same rebellion as your fathers. They rejected God's word, you're rejecting God's word. And of course, all of this was fulfilled in 70 AD when Titus the Roman general rode into Jerusalem and destroyed it, burned it down, tore it down, because the Jews rejected their Messiah and judgment had come. It is interesting to think that not only am I required for my own sins, but I join a host of people down through the years who have rejected Christ. The same punishment for my sins is waiting for me if I reject Christ. These same people who rejected Christ, I will be numbered with them if I reject Him. Remember, we saw a couple of weeks ago, Jesus said, "If you're not with me, you are against me. If you are not in the process of gathering towards me, you are being scattered." It's important to receive Christ. It's important to make one's peace with God. It's important to receive Christ into your heart and be saved. And not trust in religious belief, religious practice, religious tradition, but to receive Christ and be saved. He said in verse 52, the third woe, something that's dear to my heart, he says, "You have removed the key of the knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hinder those who are entering. The Old Testament, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, God says that my people perish for a lack of knowledge. They just don't know. And in a day and age in which we're in today, where people are chasing experiences, whether they're spiritual or emotional, people are following religious tradition. And yet the knowledge of God is made light of. And even those who lead do not pursue to rightly divide the word of truth, but rather are busy producing programs and tradition. Interesting, he said to you, you have removed the key of knowledge. A key is something that just opens up the door. Paul said 6 times in his letters, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. We're told by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It isn't head knowledge that produces ministry and awareness. It's when God's Spirit takes the truth of His Word and reveals to us and causes us to understand more of the spiritual things of Christ. Romans 12:2, Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That doesn't mean study the Bible as a textbook. It means get exposed to God's Word and learn God's truth and allow God's Spirit to minister to your heart and to your mind and change and transform you to see life the way God sees life. To function in truth as the truth comes from God, not from man. How many times we've come across leaders today, even some stories that you have related to me of leaders who try to discourage people from studying the Bible. Opportunities to learn. They tell you stay away from it. Just do what we tell you to do. Just go along with the program. Later on this morning, we will see Paul in 2 Corinthians say, you know, when I came to minister to you, I was not interested in your things. I came because my heart is for you, for your souls. I will gladly spend and be spent as a person for your soul. The heart drive and conviction of leaders and even of believers with other people on a one-on-one basis. The heart throb of love and conviction that we're concerned about their souls. We don't care how much money they have, whether they even have any. We don't care what they can do for the program or how they're going to help build the tradition of the church. We care about their souls. Do they know Jesus? And if they do know Jesus, coming to help them know their Lord and Savior and function with Him and serve Him with their whole heart. Their soul is what is important. It's not what people have. It's not who people are. It is their soul. And Jesus came to die for people's souls. The leaders just said, of Jesus' day, just said, just follow tradition, follow the rules and regulations, follow us, follow the program, and you'll be right with God. Jesus said, you have removed the key of the knowledge. You have not entered in and you're hindering those who are entering. Woe to those of us who stand in the way of other people coming to know the knowledge and the truth of Jesus Christ as proclaimed in His Word. So in verses 53 and 54 in closing, while Jesus was saying these things, the scribes and the Pharisees were rejoicing. Not what it says. They said, Lord, you know, you're Master, and if you say it, we're convicted, right? No. Two things they did. It says they began, and now there's two infinitives. They began to be viciously hostile against him and to provoke him to speak concerning many things. To provoke means to give a lawyer's drilling to somebody to get him to answer certain questions so they can catch something that comes out of his mouth and they can have something to accuse him with. Trying to find something wrong with the Lord and His words, just like a true lawyer. How did they respond to the light? Like Jesus said, take heed that the light that is in you is not darkness. I've said it before, I will say it again. Probably will continue to do so until the Lord takes me home. A person isn't really who they really truly are as a person until they are face to face with God's Word. When God's Spirit takes the words of Christ and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and ministers to our heart, whatever our heart response is, that is who we really are. I can fool you. I can have the joy of the Lord, you know. I can deceive myself and I can deceive you. But when my heart comes face to face with the truth of God's Word and God's Spirit makes it alive to me, whatever my response is, that's who I really am. Which is why people want to stay away from the Word. Want more entertainment, more programs, more tradition. Stay away from the Word. People don't like the Word. Our flesh doesn't like it. But it brings the message of good news. I would rather have God interrupt my life and make me uncomfortable and warn me that I'm about ready to die in my sins if I don't receive Christ. Just like what we would do for any one of our children. I told you that story about Billy Graham who was out on the lake in a boat with his son when he was young. And his son wanted to steer the boat himself. So he took over the steering of the ship and had that thing full throttle, having a great time experiencing the rush of driving that boat fast. And Billy Graham could see that they were heading right for the rocks. So he quickly took over steering the ship to guide the boat away from the rocks because the son was having too much fun to realize that they were about to crash if they kept going. So he took over steering the ship, and his son just lost it. Very upset. He was having fun. But had his father not intervened in his life, that fun would have been turned to destruction. When God sees us, He sees the direction that we're heading. He sees that we're trusting in religious tradition and religious belief and religious practice. That we're more comfortable in a system, religious system, than we are in personal relationships. That we're having too much fun to surrender our life to Christ. Of course, all that fun works heartache too, but God, by His love, intervenes and interrupts to warn us and to tell us that we cannot trust in anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. You can't be saved by any other way than to receive Jesus Christ. Not accept Him. I've told you that before. I do not like the word to accept Jesus. It's not in the Bible. As you know, I'm an etymologist. I study words. When somebody says accept the Lord, what that means is mental agreement. Look it up in the dictionary. It means you mentally agree with the truth about what the Bible says about Jesus. The Bible says you must receive Jesus Christ, not accept Him. You must literally receive His Spirit into your spirit, and that's what saves you. Religion says just agree with beliefs. You're saved. Welcome, you're going to heaven. You got your ticket to go to heaven. person must literally be born of the Spirit of God by receiving Christ into their heart. That message gets lost in the midst of religion and religious practice and religious tradition. God help us to see. Jesus wasn't angry, but he wasn't going to play the game. He pronounced the woe, saying, "Destruction and calamity is going to come upon you, the most religious, respected religious people in the land. Because your focus is on religious practice, religious tradition, and keeping the external ceremonially and religiously clean. But inside, you are spiritually dead. You are about to be destroyed." And when you hear Jesus say that to the religious leaders who were the most respected of their day, saying, "Who, if the Pharisees aren't spiritual or aren't right with God, then it's impossible to be right with God." They were well respected. God help us to examine our own hearts as to what we're trusting in, what our security is. We can even be saved and lapse back into us trusting in a religious system for security and tradition for security, thinking that if I keep the traditions, I'm right with God and I'm having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Help us to see, may God help us to see that the Lord wants our heart. He wants us to seek Him with our heart, not our religious practice. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to surrender to Him and submit to Him and let Him lead and guide us because we don't know the way. He wants to be personal. The risen Savior lives in our hearts. What could take the place of Him for our security and for our relationship? Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how impressed and touched we are, not in studying the words of Jesus to religious leaders 2,000 years ago, but knowing that this is the same Jesus who is our Lord and Savior today. Your words are just as real and alive today as then. You came not to destroy people, but you came to draw people. You want people's hearts. As in Mark chapter 7, the words of Jesus as he quoted from Isaiah, he says, "You practice with your traditions, you honor me with your lips, you worship me, but your heart is far from me, and in vain do you worship me." We know the words of Isaiah where God says, "I'm tired of your sacrifices and I'm tired of your religious practice. Your heart just isn't in it." Help us to see that Jesus wants our hearts, that it is our heart that is corrupt. From out of the heart comes all of the evil. Jesus wants to change our heart and save us. We pray that by your Spirit, you would cause us to examine our hearts whether we have Christ or not. We might have a religious belief in Him, but have never been born of His Spirit. We pray that you'd convict us and help us to respond to your Spirit today, convicting us of our need for Christ, to receive Christ. For those of us who have received Christ, help us to see that we too can lapse back on religious tradition and practice. Help us to see that the same Jesus who saved us, that came into our hearts, wants to have a relationship with us in our hearts. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to know Him personally in a very intimate way. We thank you that you have not left us as orphans, that you've given us your Spirit to lead us and guide us. Your faithfulness and your love to remove the burden from us, so that we can concentrate and focus on seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Thank You for all that You are and all that You've done for us. We pray that You'd cause us to experience the peace and the joy in our spirit where Christ dwells. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.